السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن شاء الله we will cover آيات 94 to 101 of سورة البقرة today with word meanings first and then the tafsir. We'll start with dua, إن شاء الله. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ربي زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم انا نسالك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. إن شاء الله let's start with the word meanings first. آية number 94. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل say and this is a command إن if كانت it was. This is the same word as kana, but it comes with the ta sukun in the end that applies to the words coming up, the darul akhirah. So, kanat, it was, lakum, la, for, kum, all of you. Ad-daru, al, in the beginning just means the, and daru means house, al-akhirati. Al means the, and akhirah means the last. So, ad-daru al-akhirah, you can translate as the hereafter, the akhirah. Okay, so عِنْدَ, near, or with اللَّهِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, خَالِصَةً, exclusively, or sincerely, مِنْ دُونِ. مِنْ means from, and دُونِ means besides, but you can put it together as مِنْ دُونِ, meaning besides or other than, النَّاسِ, the mankind, فَتَمَنَّوُ, fa is the prefix here, and it means then, or so. تَمَنَّوُ. مَن is a root word here, and we learned before that مَنَّ means wishful thinking. تَ in the beginning means you, and the vowel and alif at the end of the word means this is plural. So all of you, مَنَّ means to wish. So فَتَمَنَّوُ. Then all of you wish الْمَوْتَ, the death. إِن if كُن means to be. And tum means all of you. So kuntum, you are, or you were. Sadiqin, truthful. Sidq is the root word, sad, dal, and qaf, which means truth. Sadiq is one that is truthful. Okay, we know that was one of the titles given to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So just make that plural because of the ina ending. So sadiqin, the ones who are truthful. Walan, wa, and lan, will never. Yatamannahu, yatamannu means they will wish. Ya in the beginning means he or they, but we know it's they because this word ends in a waw sukun. And man, the same root word here, meaning to wish for. Hu, at the end of the word, means it. So yatamannahu, they wish for it. Abadan, ever. Bima, because of what? Qaddamat, sent forth. Aidihim, their hands. Aidi is the plural of yad, which means one hand. Aidi means two hands, and him, theirs. Wallahu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alimun, all-knowing. This comes from the root word ilm, which means to know. So he is alimun, he is all-knowing. Bizzalimeen, of the wrongdoers. Zulm is the root word here, which means injustice. And ina ending just makes it plural. And zalim is one who does injustice. So zalimeen, those who do injustice, or those who do wrong. So you can say Allah is all-knowing with those who do wrong or of those who do wrong, about those who do wrong. So any of those words make sense. وَلَتَجِدَنَّهُمْ wa and la, lam fatha, the short la in the beginning of the word, always means surely or definitely. Tajida. Jim and dal, that word means to find. Okay, and ta means you. So tajida, you will find. And then the noon with the shadda here. So tajidanna, you all will find. It just makes it plural. And the thing is, the noon with the shadda, it gives it more emphasis. Okay, so instead of saying, and surely you'll find, this word actually means, and surely you will definitely find. So the lam fatha in the beginning of the word means surely, or in fact, and then the noon shadda means that more depth is being added to it, more emphasis. Okay, so surely you will definitely find hum, them, ahrasa, most greedy. Ha ra sad means to be greedy, and alif at the beginning of the word, alif fatha, just emphasizes it more. So ahrasa, most greedy. Like we say, instead of kabir, we say akbar for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't just say he is great, we say he is the greatest. So just like that, ahrasa means the most greedy. Annasi, of the people. Ala, upon, hayatin, life. Wa, and, min, from, allazina, those who, ashraku, they did, shirk. Shirk is a root word here, and that means to associate partners with Allah, and this is a verb, and it ends in a vowel sukun followed by alif. So we know it means that this is plural. Ashraku, they did shirk, or they associated partners with Allah. Yawaddu, loves, he loves, or likes. What is the root word here? Wawdal, which means to love. And ya means he. So ya waddu, he likes or loves. Ahadu, each one. Ahad means one. Okay, like we say, kul huwallahu ahad, he is one. So ahad, each one, whom? Them. Lo, if only, yu'ammaru, he is granted a long life. He is granted life. Ayn, mim, ra is the root word which means life, umr. So yu'ammaru, this is passive because the ya in the beginning has a dhamma on it and the second last letter has a fatha on it, the mim. So yu'ammaru, he is given a long life or age. Alfa, 1,000. Sanatin, years. Wama, wa and ma, nai, huwa, it. Bimuzahzihihi. Bi means in the least or at all. Muzahzihi, one that moves away. He, him. Min, from. Al-Adhabi, the punishment. An, that. Yu'ammar, he is granted a long life. Wallahu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, basirun, is always all-seeing. Bima, with whatever. Bi means of or with. Ma, whatever. Ya'malun, they do. Ayn, mim, lam. Amal means to do. Ya in the beginning and the una ending means they. So ya'maluna, they do. Qul, say. Man, whoever. Kana, was. Aduwan, an enemy. Li Jibrila, li means for, Jibrila, Jibrail alayhi salam. Fa, so, inna, indeed, who, he, nazzalahu, nazzala, he brought or revealed, who, it, ala, upon, qalbika. Qalb is the word for heart, and ka means you. So, qalbika, your heart. Be with izni, permission, Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, musaddiqan, confirming or verifying, lima, for what? Baina yadehi. Baina means between, yadehi means two hands, he means his. So what's between his two hands? Something that is in front of him, something that's before him. So baina yadehi actually means before him. So confirming for what? Baina yadehi, before him. Wahudan, wa and hudan, a guidance. Wa and bushra, good news. للمؤمنين لي for al the mu'min, we know means the believer, and ina ending just makes it plural. So للمؤمنين for those who believe. من, whoever, كان, was, عدوًا, an enemy, لله, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa, and ملائكته, ملائكة is a word for angels, and he, in the end, means his. ورسله, wa, and رسل is the plural of messenger, so it means messengers. He, his, wa, and Jibreel, Jibreel al-Islam, wa, and Mikala, Mikala al-Islam. Fa-inna, fa, so, or then, inna, indeed, Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, aduwan, is an enemy, li, for, al-kafirin, the disbelievers. Al means the, and kafir means a disbeliever. Ina ending just makes that word plural, so the disbelievers. Wa-laqad, again, double emphasis in this word. And surely, in fact, the lamfata means and surely, and then qad, certainly, or in fact. Anzalna. Anzala means to send down, and nun alif means we. So anzalna, we sent down, ilayka, ilay, to, ka, you, ayatin, signs, bayyinatin, clear. Wa, and ma, not, yakfuru, he disbelieves. Kufr is the root word, which means to disbelieve, and ya in the beginning means he. So yakfuru, he disbelieves, biha, be with ha, it, illa, except, al-fasikun, those who are fasik, those who cross all limits. Fasin qaf means those who disobey. Okay, they defiantly disobey. So una ending just makes it plural. So al-fasikun, those who cross all limits in disobedience. Ava kullama. Ava, a is the questioning word at the beginning, meaning do, wa, and kullama, whenever. Ahadu, they promised. We have learned this word before. Ain ha dal, ahda. Ahda, ahad means a promise. And this is a verb in this case, and we know this is plural because it ends in vowel sukun and alif. So, ahadu, they promised, ahdan, a promise. This is a noun. Nabadahu, nabada, he threw. Who, it. And nabada has three fathas in a row, so that means this is something that they did in the past. So, nabada, threw, who, it. Fariqun, a small group, minhum, min of or from whom, them, bal, rather, aksaruhum, aksaru, most, hum, them, la, na, yu'minun, they believe. Iman is a root word which means to believe. The you in the beginning means he or they, and the una ending tells us it's they, it's plural. Walamma, and whenever, ja'ahum, ja'a, came to, hum, them. Rasulun, a messenger. Please note that this isn't rusulun. Rusul means messengers. This is one rasul, one messenger. So the ra has a fatha in the beginning, and the same dhamma has a waw sukun after it. Rasul, one messenger. Min, from, indi, near. Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Muswaddiqun, confirming, lima, for what? Ma'ahum, ma'a, with, hum, them, nabaza, through. So nabaza means to throw something that you think is not important. Okay, so nabaza, through, fariqun, a small group, min, from, alladhina, those who, utu, they were given, al-kitaba, the book, kitaballahi, the book of Allah. This is like saying Allah's book, that apostrophe end, apostrophe S at the end of the word, that is the same as Allah with a kasra at the end of the word. Okay, the word you see after kitab. So kitab, book, Allahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wara'a, behind, zuhurihim. Zuhuri is plural and it means backs. him, theirs, كأنّ, as if, or like, هم, they, لا, not, يعلمون, they know. Ilm is a root word, and it means to know, and ya in the beginning makes it third person, and una ending makes it plural. So, لا يعلمون, they do not know. Alhamdulillah. That is it for the word meaning for today. Inshallah, we'll begin with the tafsir, the explanation of these ayat, starting with ayah number 94. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Qul in kanat lakum ad-darul akhiratu 'indallahi khalisatan. Say, if the home of the hereafter near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exclusively for you, only for you, min dunin nas, out of all the people. Darul akhirah. Those words, they mean Jannah. Okay, Darul Akhirah, the home of the hereafter, means Jannah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied to their claim that if Jannah near Allah is for you only, this means that they used to say that they were the chosen ones, whom all the messengers and the books were sent to, and they were the Muslim Ummah of those times, so they claimed that Jannah is reserved just for them. And nobody else would go to Jannah besides them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell them that if Jannah is only for them out of everyone else, فَتَمَنَّوُ الْمَوْتِ, then wish for death. What are you doing here then, in dunya, in this temporary life? Then go straight to Jannah. They're told to wish for death because they can't get Jannah. They can't reach there without dying first. So what's the need to live in this stressful world? Why don't you just go directly to Jannah? Ibn Abbas says, if they wished for death then, none of them would have remained, not even one person. They said, نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبَّاءُهُ. We are the beloved sons of Allah. نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. By sons, they meant that they were his favorite. They were his favorite people. This is exactly what the Muslim Ummah does now too. It sounds familiar, right? They don't work to earn Jannah, but they think that they'll enter Jannah because they're the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they keep sinning, but they keep saying, after all, we are your Ummah, so we're going to end up in Jannah. This is exactly what the Jews used to believe, that the rest of the people, everybody else will go to Jahannam, and heaven is only reserved for them. We should judge ourselves properly. If we claim that Jannah is really reserved for us, would we ask for death? Now, this doesn't mean that it's good to ask for death, but this is an actual reply to anyone who claims to be the chosen ones for Jannah, that if you're so truthful, ask for death. You would want to die quickly to get to that beautiful heaven, right? To go there directly without all the stress and the hardships and illnesses of this world. Allahu Akbar. وَلَيْنْ يَتَمَنَّوْهُ عَبَدًا. But what? They would never wish for death, ever. Why? بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. The reason for this is that they know all the bad deeds that they've sent forward, that they've done, they know what they have accomplished. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا. Rather, mankind is himself witness to what he does. He is enough to judge himself. He knows what he's doing. People deceive themselves sometimes, saying it'll be fine. If we look around, the Muslims who think they'll go straight to heaven are the ones who are the most distant from religion because of this wishful thinking. But the ones who understand religion fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. They're fearful at every step, and they imagine the hellfire as soon as they make a mistake. And that person thinks that hellfire is made just for them and worries about correcting himself or herself. And the ones who don't understand the deen say that they haven't done anything wrong, that they're fine. Everything here is fine for them, and they think that it'll be fine in the hereafter too, and they'll go to Jannah. So why don't they wish for death? They won't do it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ever, because they know deep inside that they won't enter Jannah. They know that they don't follow the religious law properly, and they take the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a joke. Wallahu alimun bizzalimeen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows very well who the wrongdoers are. They're trying to wake them up. Okay, otherwise it's never good to ask for death, but he wants them to wake up so they stop tricking themselves. So he says straight out to them, fatamanna wal maut, then ask for death. Okay, so he's saying for them to ask for death. It's not okay for anyone to wish for death in any other case. Okay, otherwise we're never supposed to wish for death. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this just to make them come to their senses, that you don't want to die because you know all the bad deeds that you've sent forward. Right? So you would never ask for death. So, and we can't say that the Quran orders us to ask for death. It does not, okay? So it's not okay to wish for death, and we can't say that the Quran tells us to do it. If we just take these two words, فَتَمَنَّ وَالْمَوْتِ, then wish for death. And we, these ayat, if we were to quote them out of context, we could really change the meaning, na'udhu billah, completely change it, okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like for anyone to wish for death, but we must always look at the context, the full context, okay, of the ayah, and then apply any particular phrases to it. So fatamanna wal maut does not come alone here. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if the home of the hereafter is exclusively for you, out of all the people in this world, then wish for death, if you're so truthful. Okay, then prove it. So that's what this basically means. So we have to see what it means in its full context. Again, it's not good to wish for death. One narration says that Abu Umama radiallahu anhu said, we were sitting with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he lectured us to soften our hearts. Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu started to cry, and he cried so much after listening that he said, I wish I had died. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, Oh Sa'd, you wish for death in front of me? If you have been created for Jannah and live a long life with good deeds, it's better for you. This hadith proves that it's not permissible to wish for death in any way. Even if a person is in pain physically, or they're tested through their wealth or loss of lives, people around them, whatever it is, it is not permissible to ask for death. Now, why did Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas wish for death? He was a Sahabi. He only did it due to the fear of the punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even that was not allowed. Sometimes when a person reads about the Day of Judgment, they start thinking, if only I died. We can't think that way, because this life is extremely valuable. But we don't know its value. If only we knew how precious it is, we would value each second that we have. It's a great blessing, and it's a priceless gift from Allah, because our eternal lives depend on it. the lives that will never end. So this life will determine whether we end up in Jannah or Jahannam. So each minute of it is very important. How can we not value it? One good deed that we do here can make a person go to Jannah. One good deed. And he or she can be saved from Jahannam just by doing that one good deed. Imagine one tear that we shed in this life from our eyes can put out oceans of hellfire. One day that we fast can make us as far from the hellfire as the distance of 70 years. One salah that we pray here can wash off our sins. Reciting the durood one time here can elevate our ranks in the hereafter. Saying subhanallah once can fill our scales of good deeds. However, after this life ends, not even one of our sins will be forgiven. No matter what we do, even if we were to shed tears equal to the water in the ocean, not even one sin will be forgiven. If we do istighfar, ask for forgiveness here, one time, and we seek forgiveness, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us with our heart, from all our heart. He accepts our tawbah. He turns to us in mercy. And it's as if we have never committed that sin, subhanAllah. And we learn from hadith that the people of Jahannam will shed so many tears that they will add up to the amount of rivers in which boats can travel. But even one of their sins will not be forgiven for crying that much. Allah will not have mercy on them then or feel sorry for them. In this life, Allah turns to us in mercy when we say astaghfirullah once and we mean it. And He says, even if you bring sins that pile up as high as the sky, and even if you fill up the whole earth with sins, if you repent, I will forgive you. SubhanAllah. But this opportunity is just for this life. While we're alive, we won't be able to repent once we die. The moment we die, the doors of tawbah close. Tawbah is such a great blessing for sinful people like us. All these chances to earn good deeds will come to an end the moment we die. Saying salam to someone here once, or replying to someone who says salam to us first, or smiling at someone, can easily get us good deeds. In the hereafter, our good deeds will not increase at all. No matter how many times we say salam to people, we have to understand the value of life. We should value it to not just be able to enjoy it, but so we can earn good deeds here, get our sins forgiven, and we should gather good deeds to be able to present when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This life is priceless. So don't waste it doing useless things. And we should never ask for death for ourselves. Death will not come even if you ask for it. And we're going to die one day anyway. That time has been determined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already. Sometimes when we are going through stressful times, whether it's an illness, some sort of grief, or we're hurt, we start thinking that it would be easy to just die. SubhanAllah, even these trials here are so beneficial that our sins get washed off due to each second that we're going through any sort of pain or we are stressed about anything. That time of stress or pain washes off our sins. It removes our sins from us. The stress of the hereafter, such as the hellfire or the punishment of the grave, they won't help in any way. Any type of stress that we feel in the hereafter will not help us in any way at all. Through the stress we face in this life, in the near, the dunya, we get our sins forgiven. Even the prick of a thorn erases our sins, just for bearing that much pain. And to be patient about it, you get the reward for that too. So never ask for death just because you can't handle the stress or pain. Only in one condition, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it's permissible. Even then, not to ask for death, but we can say, "Oh Allah, until it is better for me to live, keep me alive. And when death is better for me, give me death." That one condition applies only to a situation where we fear for our iman. Okay, we fear that we may not continue on our iman. Even then, we can't ask for death. We cannot. And we can't say that I should have died instead of another person dying. Sometimes people say, I wish I would have died instead of going through this situation I'm in. Whatever situation they're in. But it's so wrong to say that. Remember the reason for being sent here to this world. You weren't sent here for other things. We were sent here to work for our eternal lives. In this life, we have to prove that we deserve Jannah. But we don't care to do that. So never take your life for granted or waste it. And never make dua for death or think about taking your life. Astaghfirullah. Suicide is haram. It is absolutely forbidden. People who are young or sometimes people who are depressed think of suicide as the easy way out, they think, because they despair over small things, little things that don't even mean much. But just because they're upset at that point and they kill themselves, this is a haram way to die. Whoever commits suicide will be in Jahannam, and they will keep killing themselves in the same way in Jahannam over and over again. Na'udhu billah. We hear of people who commit suicide once and we think, how could someone do that to themselves? Put themselves through so much pain. Imagine doing that over and over in Jahannam. And keep in mind that your life does not belong to you. We forget that our lives belong only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have never understood that. Otherwise, we would never think about harming ourselves. And we can't think, it's my life so I can live or die as I please. This life is not ours. Allah has given it to us. So it's up to Him to take it back whenever He wants. We have no right to do that. If we had brought ourselves to life, we could think that we can take it when we want as well. But He gave us this life. It's His. So He can take it when He wants. We should not complain whether He takes it early or late. We can't choose when we want to die. So we're not supposed to wish for death or ever think about taking our lives. Always think of life as a way to increase your good deeds, to earn Jannah and please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can't please Allah after getting to the hereafter. There, even the tyrants like Fir'aun will want to fall in prostration before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Abu Jahl will want to believe too. He was one of the greatest enemies of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he will even want to believe them. But it won't be useful. The real test is here while we are alive. Use the time we have in our lives to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and remember that we have just one chance. None of us would want to lose that chance to earn Jannah. وَلَتَجِدَنَّهُمْ أَحْرَصَ النَّاسِ عَلَىٰ حَيَاتٍ. And surely you will definitely find them as the most greedy of people for life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you say to the Jews of Medina who were around him to wish for death, they would never do it. They know that they have not prepared for their lives ahead in any way. And for us too, if we think about it, we claim that we are the Muslim Ummah and everything. But when we're told, if we were told to wish for death, we would never do it because we know we haven't done anything to prepare for our hereafter, for the Akhirah. If any of us is diagnosed with a terminal illness, God forbid, and we learn that we have a short time to live, we start crying and getting depressed because we don't want to leave this world. This is because we haven't sent forth anything for our eternal lives. Whoever is certain that they will receive the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks forward to meeting Allah. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, for mu'mins, and we know that mu'min means a true believer, for them, living in this world is like a prison. And for kafirs, the disbelievers, this life is like Jannah. It's like heaven. When we have made this life Jannah for ourselves, why would we want to leave it to go to a desolate place? If our lives were like prisons here, if we had restricted ourselves in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would have been waiting to meet our Lord. We would have prepared for it, and we would think that it's finally time to meet Him when it's the time of death. This is why I restricted myself. This is what I sacrificed for, why I stayed up at night, and why I stayed hungry during the day, fasting, so He will be pleased with me. And now it's time to meet Him. But what happens when somebody like us is diagnosed with a terminal illness, or we know that we're dying? We get depressed, even though we claim to be so righteous, because we have nothing. We are empty-handed. No good deeds. We have to earn good deeds so we won't fear death. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is told that he would find them the most greedy of mankind for life. They would never want to leave this life. They want to live longer lives, even though they claim to be the ones who will go to Jannah. Why? We'll find out next. وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَقُوا If we pause here, it means that they are more greedy for lives, for living, than the mushrikeen, than the polytheistic people. Now mushriks, the polytheists, they don't believe in Allah. So of course, they want to live as long as they can here. But these Jews of Medina, who denied Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were even more greedy for life than the polytheists. They never wanted to leave this world because their hearts were caught up here in dunya, in the near. Remember we learned before when the Khalifa asked a Tabi'i? And a Tabi'i is who? Somebody who learned something from the company of a Sahabi, from being in the company of a Sahabi. Okay, somebody who spent time with a Sahabi, a companion of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is a Tabi'i. So we learned when the Khalifa asked a Tabi'i why we are afraid of death, that Tabi'i replied, you have inhabited this dunya, the life of the near, and deserted your hereafter. So you are afraid of going from an inhabited place to a deserted one. If we had deserted our dunya, the life of this near, and inhabited our hereafter, we wouldn't have been afraid. Therefore, they're so greedy for the life of this world, even more than the polytheists. As for mu'mins, believers, should we be greedy for living longer lives or not? Should we desire to live? We were just talking about not wishing for death, right? And then we learned that the Jews of Medina are greedy for the life of this world. And that was wrong. So it can be confusing. What are we supposed to do? Should we ask for life? As we can't wish for death. But we can't be greedy with the life of this world either. So what should we do? The thing is, we should have the desire to live just to be able to do good deeds. That's all. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, none of you should wish for death, nor should you make dua for death before it comes. Because when one of you dies, his or her actions come to a stop, meaning his book of deeds closes. And for believers, their lives are spent mostly in acquiring good deeds. This is a Muslim hadith. Meaning the concept of asking for a longer life for a believer is to be able to do more good deeds. That's the reason for it. Not just to have fun or get the kids married off or earn lots of wealth to leave behind for the kids. It should not be any of that. It should just be to earn more good deeds. Because one Bedouin went to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him, who is the best out of people? And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who has a long life and does righteous deeds. This means that whoever has a long life, whoever lives a life long enough to keep doing good deeds, is better than everyone else. That they have a long life and they do good deeds. So this life has not been given to us to just do as we please and have fun, enjoy ourselves. Why were we given this life? To increase our good deeds. But what was the condition of the Jews of Medina? They were greedy for the lives of this world and they didn't want to leave this dunya. This is why some of them spent hundreds, now a lot of them spend hundreds of thousands of dollars just to preserve their dead bodies. Okay? People used to do other similar things in the past, we know, but now people are trying to do this too. They want their bodies preserved. It's a process called cryonics. They hope that scientific advances will allow them to be revived in the future. Since humans are advancing in knowledge, they think that one day scientists will learn how to revive the dead, and when that happens, they'll be able to get up again. And they say to preserve them until then, okay, to keep them preserved, to let them just lie there for now, frozen. This is how greedy they are for the life of this world. They don't even know if it's going to happen in the future, if scientists will be able to revive the dead, but they pay hundreds of thousands of dollars just to preserve their dead bodies. يَوَدُّ أَحَدُهُمْ لَوْ يُعَمَّرُ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ. Each of them, each one of them wants to live for 1,000 years. They are never satisfied with the time they get to live in this world. For Muslims, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith, there will be a time when Muslims would just want to live too. There will be a time when nations, other people of this world, will do dawah towards you to come and devour you. Like people invite others to come and eat, like when everyone is invited and the food is presented before them and they are told to go and eat. People will invite each other to go and take over the Muslims. So a Sahabi, a companion of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, will we be very few in number at that time? That non-Muslims will invite each other to come to eat and rob the Muslims? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, you will be great in number, but your condition will be like the debris that flows in the torrent. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove your terror from the hearts of your enemies, the awe from the hearts of your enemies. He will create wahan in your hearts. So the Sahabi asked what wahan is. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, wahan, it means weakness. So wahan is the love for this dunya and fear of death. When Muslims become fearful of death and just want to live, they lose their awe. Then everyone wants to just swallow them fearlessly, knowing that they're just afraid of dying. That's why the Muslim ummah is in such a bad state now, because they're afraid to die. It's true that we're not supposed to desire death. But for a mu'min, a true believer, death is the way to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that mu'min is fearless, knowing that death will come at the time that Allah has determined already. It won't come before that. So he's not afraid. For the Jews of Medina, even 1,000 years won't help them. Even living for that long. Some people live such long lives, but they have no good deeds. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا هُوَ بِمُزَحْزِهِهِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ أَنْ يُعَمَّرَ. This life, this long life, will not be able to save them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment, from that loss. Even if they live for 1,000 years, their end is still that punishment of the hereafter. That's where they're going to end up. So what's the point of living for 1,000 years? Their punishment will not be averted due to living that long. It would be different if they were going to stay here even after that 1,000 years and live here forever. But they're going to die anyway and suffer the punishment, even if it's after 1,000 years. So there's no point in that long life. So 1,000 years of the life of this world is basically like a second compared to the hereafter. We really can't give any numbers to the infinite life of the hereafter. But for the hereafter, if we were to say 1,000 centuries, so that 1,000 centuries is the life of the hereafter, in comparison to the 1 second that passes, being like the life of this world. Imagine how long 1,000 centuries are. So compare that to the life of the hereafter and 1 second that passes now to the life of this world. How short is that? 1,400 years have passed since Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam left this world. About 2,000 years have passed since Isa alayhi salam. How long would 1,000 centuries be? Thousands of hundreds of years. That's how long the Akhirah is in comparison to this life. How short is that 1 second, the life of this world? Where this life is like one drop of water compared to the ocean, which is like the life of this world in comparison to the Akhirah. So that one drop of water is the life of this world, and the ocean is the Akhirah. So no matter how many thousands of years a person would be able to live, if they don't work for their eternal lives, it's of no use. And if someone lives a short life, but they take advantage of their time here to earn their Akhirah, it's much better. If we think about our predecessors, some lived for a short time, but they did so much work. They did great work to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes we hear of reverted Muslims who accept Islam at the age of 30 or 40. Then they end up traveling somewhere to learn deen, to learn about deen in depth, okay, more than normal people like us. But they pass away around about 60 years of age or so. So they die pretty young, I guess, compared to normal people, age 60. But they end up doing so much work for deen during those years of their lives. Sometimes we find that they wrote books or they did other useful work and earned the approval of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanAllah. So they only lived as Muslims for like 20 years or 30 years max, but they did a lot more than we can ever do, even though we might have been born Muslim, and no matter how long we live to be. So it depends on the amount of work we do and the quality. Ulama Ibn Jarir, he was a great scholar who wrote the Tafsir Tabari, which is very well known. The Tafsir of Tabari, he used to write 40 pages every single day for 40 years. SubhanAllah. Imagine that. He wrote a history book that is 14,000 pages long. And he wrote many other books besides that too. And back then, they used to write by hand. Okay, there was no printing. So we learned that some people earn a lot of good deeds, even in their short lifespans, and others live to be around 100 years of age, but they don't do anything useful with those long lives. So remember, these long lives can't save anyone from the ultimate punishment, even if they live for 8,000 years. وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees all that they do. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from Him. قُلْ مَا كَانَ عَدُوًا لِجِبْرِيلَ. Say, whoever is an enemy of Jibreel alayhi salam. What are we learning about here? Up ahead is the answer to the Jews. When they went to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they asked him to answer questions. They asked him certain questions, and they said that they would believe in him, that he's a true messenger, if he answered them. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered their questions, and then they asked who gave him the answers to those questions. Who brought the wahi to him, the divine revelation? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, Jibreel alayhi salam. The Jews said, Jibreel is our enemy. And if he comes to you, we won't believe in you. This was just an excuse to not accept Islam. They actually felt enmity for Jibreel alayhi salam. And they thought badly of him. What was the reason for this? One reason was that they said before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam being chosen as a prophet, Jibreel alayhi salam brought punishments to the people of the past. So the people of their nation from the past had to go through punishments too because of him. So they didn't like him. And they claimed that Jibreel used to bring punishment to our ancestors. Secondly, Jibreel alayhi salam brought wahi, divine revelation, and they had no interest in the wahi. In fact, they found Allah's orders to be very difficult, so they started hating Jibreel alayhi salam, na'udhu billah, that he brings such hard orders that are difficult to follow. They actually preferred Mikael alayhi salam, because he was the angel who brought provision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sustenance. He made it rain and vegetation came forth. They had always loved wealth a lot. So they liked Mikhail alayhi salam very much. And thirdly, and most importantly, their hatred for Jibreel alayhi salam was because they couldn't accept the fact that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was chosen as the last prophet. They were upset and resented that prophethood had not come to the Bani Israel this time. Why did it come to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And he belonged to the Bani Ismail. So due to this, they used to say it was Jibreel's fault that he took the wahi to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he should have brought the wahi to some Israeli. So they said it was all Jibreel alayhi salam's fault because he was the angel who brought the wahi, the divine revelation from Allah. They were rude to Jibreel alayhi salam, and they said, we are his enemies. And if he brought wahi to you, we won't believe in you. Na'udhu billah. There's one group that says that instead of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the wahi was supposed to be sent to Ali radiallahu anhu. He was supposed to be the messenger, but by mistake, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam became the messenger. Na'udhu billah. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, فَإِنَّهُ نَزَّلَهُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Even though it was revealed to your heart by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it by His permission. Once Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam complained to Jibreel alayhi salam for coming late with the wahi and said that he was waiting. So Jibreel alayhi salam replied, we are only sent when Allah orders. Meaning we can't come at our own free will. We have also read in the 30th juz, Muta'in Samma Amin, that he is very trustworthy. It's not like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends angel Jibreel to take wahi to one person and he goes elsewhere. It's not like that. يَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. He only does what he is ordered, and so do all the rest of the angels. And Jibreel alayhi salam is the leader of the angels, so how could they think of him like this? But they felt so much enmity towards him that they said they won't believe in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam because of this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to clarify for all that Jibreel alayhi salam doesn't do what he wills, but he only comes down مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ, that he comes down with wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that confirms what is before you, between his two hands, yadehi, meaning the Torah, that the Quran verifies the Torah, that Jibreel alayhi salam brings down the wahi onto Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's heart by the order of Allah. That wahi endorses the Torah, proves that the book, that book, the Torah, was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we learn a few things here. Firstly, that the wahi used to be revealed onto the heart of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the words of Allah were not revealed onto his brain, but the heart instead. And for us too, if we take the wahi, the words of Allah, onto our hearts, only then it will benefit us. If we don't take it onto our hearts and we only read it, it's not going to benefit us in any way. The recipient of this divine revelation should be the heart, because the heart is the medium through which we think and we feel. In order to take it with our hearts, we must listen to it very carefully. If we're paying attention to something else, or our heart is elsewhere, focusing elsewhere, or if we sit there planning what we need to do right after reading the Quran, how can the heart receive the wahi? That's why it's important to take it with the heart, being attentive. It was revealed onto the heart, and if someone teaches it with their heart, it will reach your heart. And if you take it on your heart, the condition of your heart will change. And if the condition of the heart changes, your life and your actions change. It only transfers through the heart, one heart to the other. The person teaching must do it from their heart, and the one who learns should take it with their heart too, with its doors open and with the heart being present when they learn. The giving and the receiving ends must coincide and be compatible in order to fully benefit. So it is important to take it onto the heart, and it verifies what was before it. It verifies the Torah. We learned this already, alhamdulillah. Wahudan, and that it's guidance for us, and tells us how to get to Jannah, how to live our lives. It tells us what Allah likes and what He dislikes. It shows us how to be respected in this world. We sometimes just limit the Quran to the masjid, even though it is a guideline for our whole lives. It is Hudan, Wabushra, and good news for who? For the dead hearts, to bring them back to life, to remove the rust from their hearts. It gives good news to the believers, to remind them that this hard work is temporary, and after that, there is eternal bliss, everlasting happiness, peace, and blessings only. So don't worry. If we look at the word Hudan, that means guidance. It's the same root word as the word hadiya. Hadiya means a gift. Hadalya. So this book is a hadiya. It's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We value gifts a lot, and we thank the person who gives us the present, and we take care of it, and the one that we really like, we use that present too. And when we use it, it makes the person who gave us that present happy. If a person were to take the gift and put it in the back of their closet somewhere, even though they say, thanks a lot, and, you know, I really like it, but you go to their house one day and you see it in the back of their closet, would you be happy or upset that she didn't value your gift, that you bought it for them and selected it just for them, and they accepted it happily, but they didn't value it? On the other hand, when you see the person wearing what you gave them or using it, and they tell you that they're wearing what you gave them, you get happy that they valued the present you gave them and they liked it. So what about the gift given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is your attitude towards that? How have you valued it? And the Quran is a hadiah too. It's a gift. And the one who gives the hadiah will only be happy when we use it in our lives. That is how we can express gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the latest model of the Torah and the Injil. مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. And it's a gift of God, guidance, and it's good news. We all like to hear good news. So why do we turn away from the Quran? Because it is good news only for the believers. So if we run away from it, something is wrong with our iman, our belief, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can't be wrong. He says, Bushra lil mu'mineen. So it must be good news. And we all want to hear good news, but why don't we see good news in it? Our iman is not at the level that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects. So we think that it may be difficult for us, that our lives may become difficult if we turn to the Quran. If the seed of iman in our hearts was pure, we would have found good news in it for ourselves. And we would have run towards it, to take it, not run away from it. Because it's bushra lil mu'mineen, for the believers it's good news. And think about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to those who become enemies of Jibreel alayhi salam. SubhanAllah, that is how Allah defends His friends. And for those who feel enmity towards His friends, He treats them as His own enemies. For those who say they are the enemies of Jibreel alayhi salam, He says, مَا كَانَ أَدُوَّا لِلَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَجِبْرِيلَ وَمِيكَالَ. Whoever is an enemy of Allah. So it's possible that a person does not feel any sort of enmity towards Allah, but they feel it against His angels, maybe the angel of death. They hate Him because they think, oh, He took so-and-so out of our loved ones. Or if they're the enemies of His Rasuls, that someone says something bad about one of His messengers, or that they don't like so-and-so, one of the messengers, na'udhu billah. Wajibrila and Jibreel alayhi salam, wa Mikala, or Mikael alayhi salam, that they are their enemies. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَدُوٌّ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. So they are kafir, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are disbelievers, and He is the enemy of such disbelievers. Even if they're not the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they dislike one of His angels or messengers, and they reject them, like they rejected Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it doesn't matter if they believe in Allah. He is their enemy. Of the kafirs, as He calls them here. Some people say that it doesn't matter if certain people don't believe in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they do so much charitable work. If they feel enmity towards Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's okay. People actually say this, na'udhu billah. No, it's not okay. Whoever is an enemy to any of Allah's messengers is an enemy of Allah. And that person's eternal abode cannot be Jannah. Likewise, if a person has enmity against any of Allah's awliya, who are awliya? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's friends, His best friends. It's like being the enemy of Allah also, if you have hatred towards His friends. This is according to a hadith Qudsi. A hadith of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His statement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever is an enemy to any of My friends, My wali, that person has declared war against Me. So after this, can anyone think of hating or speaking against any awliya or best friends of Allah or of disrespecting them? Because to oppose the walis, the friends of Allah, is like opposing Allah. Being Allah's wali is a great status. Ala inna awliya Allahi la khawfan alayhim wa la hum yahzanun. That the friends of Allah have no fear or grief. And who are the friends of Allah? the ones who believe and safeguard themselves against sins, the ones who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone wants to be friends with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we think that we have to be supernatural or show some miracles to be his wali, that we have to be something special to be able to tell people about their dreams to become Allah's wali. But that's not true. Anyone can be a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a best friend. The main requirement of being a wali of Allah is to be a good Muslim, to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to love him the most out of everyone. This is what makes a person his wali, his best friend. And one more thing is to love Allah's creatures. Okay, all of his creation. These are the requirements to be Allah's wali, his friend. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when a person becomes the wali of Allah, the friend, the respect he gets is the most different from any other type. Imagine the friend of a president of a country. They're considered the friend of an important person, right? So sometimes they are treated in a special way. Imagine the friend of the Rabb, the master. How important does that person become? Hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there are some people who fulfill the fard, the obligations that I have ordered people to fulfill. And due to this, they attain my nearness. And when they're done with fulfilling the fard, they continue getting my nearness with nawafil, doing extra acts of worship. So ultimately, they reach the status of being my beloved. Then I become that person's ear with which he hears, that person's eye with which he sees, that person's hand with which he holds, and that person's foot with which he walks. What does this mean? That person only sees what his Rabb wants him to see. He only listens to what his Rabb wants him to listen to. And he only speaks what his Rabb wants him to say. And he only goes to where his Rabb wants him to. Subhanallah. To be Allah's wali, one must fulfill the fard things, all the obligations, and then by means of voluntary acts of worship, try to achieve his nearness. So we should really desire to be Allah's awliya, to be his friends, and we should make dua for him to make us of them. We don't need to be spiritual guides that people go to that are so well known and they inherit that position. We just need to make dua and make the effort to attain his nearness. And just think about it. Would any of our friends become someone's enemy for us? Would they say, if you're going to be my friend's enemy, I'm also your enemy? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stands up for his friends in a very loving way. He says if anyone becomes the enemy of his beloved friends, he will be that person's enemy. Subhanallah. This is how much he values his friends. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala include us of his awliya, and may he make us achieve his nearness. Ameen. We are not capable of it, O Allah, but please make us do the things that please you. وَلَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ. And certainly we have revealed to you the clear proofs. What does zakah in إِلَيْكَ apply to? I'm sorry, who does it apply to? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِلَيْكَ, towards you. And which ayat? The Qur'an. Why were bayinat, or clear ayat, sent? Why do people explain something very clearly, in an easy way, so you can understand well? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to understand these ayat very well. Otherwise, he could have sent these ayat in some other language that we could just read but not understand. But he didn't do that. He told us things in the Quran that are related to us, not about some other creation that we're not even familiar with. There are other creations and other planets too that exist, but we wouldn't have been able to understand if he told us about them. He told us these things because they are easy for us to understand. He mentions the sky, the earth, and the things in it, and the sun and moon, things we can actually see. He explains to us through the signs in these things so we can understand. If he talked about a creation of his that was beyond our understanding, or if the language or the words were another creation, we would not have benefited from them if they weren't meant for us. If, you know, we could have worked our whole lives, we could have worked hard to try to understand those words, but if they weren't our language from this world, the language of this world, we wouldn't have been able to understand. It wouldn't have been possible. Even if we learned to read them somehow, we would not have been able to understand them. But he made the ayat bayinat clear, so you and I can understand. But it's sad that we never focused on understanding it. وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we made this Qur'an easy so we can understand it, learn from it. It's for our benefit, but we only made it a source of getting reward. We could have gotten the reward for reading it in any difficult language that we didn't understand, or even when we have been reading it in Arabic our whole lives without understanding it. We have been getting the reward. But he made these ayat bayinat so we can understand them. But we never pay attention to doing that. وَمَا يَكْفُرُ بِهَا إِلَّا الْفَاسِقُونَ. And don't disbelieve in these ayat except for the fasiq, those who transgress the limit. They disobey, they rebel, they cross all limits. Only those who don't want to obey reject these ayat. Whoever wants to cross the limit. It's not the people who don't understand these ayat because of a low level of intellect who disobey. That's not the reason for it. Not that they didn't understand. The ayat are very clear and easy to understand, but the problem is that fasiqun want to disobey. They defiantly disobey, so they reject them. Out of Muslims today, who doesn't believe the ayat? Nobody actually says that they don't believe in Allah's ayat. But there are those Muslims who turn away from implementing these ayat. Those who want to continue to live their lives in disobedience, which may be their normal way of life. Everyone knows this is guidance, but they don't want to follow that path. They say, we just want to continue to follow what we've been doing. وَمَا يَكْفُرُ بِهِ. And who doesn't believe in it? إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. Except those who are fasiq, the defiantly disobedient. And if you look around, some people won't come to the Qur'an when you call them, no matter how much you invite them. They say no, straight out. أَوَكُلَّمَا عَاهَدُوا عَهْدًا. And whenever they promise something, نَبَذَهُ فَرِيقًا مِّنْهُمْ. A group of them threw it behind their backs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this in response to their shocking behavior, that whenever they made a covenant, a group of them never gave it any importance. They were careless about it. They never cared about the promise they made, and they broke it. This had always been their practice in the past as well. Whenever they made a promise, a group of them threw it behind their backs. بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Rather, most of them don't believe. Before, whichever messengers were sent to them were Israeli. So there was at least a chance of them believing. Now, it was even more difficult for them to believe, because their sense of pride in their lineage was hurt. They were arrogant and couldn't accept that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was from Bani Ismail and chosen as a prophet, that he wasn't from them, the Israelis, the Jews. Throughout history, whenever they made a binding oath that they would hold firmly to their book, they never did it. They broke that promise. Then the promise to believe in the last messenger, they acted like they didn't even know about it. Aren't we like that too? Most of us don't even know that we have made a promise with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We think it's insignificant to learn about or fulfill that promise. And have we made a promise to the Book of Allah too, or not? Do we know about that promise? وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. We are told about their behavior, that when a messenger came to them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ, confirming that which was with them. A Rasul went to them. The word Rasul ends in a tanween. So this means a particular messenger, a particular Rasul, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And sometimes this tanween in the end is used to emphasize the greatness of someone, to show respect. When the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to them and brought the confirmation of what was with them, meaning he brought the Quran, verifying the Torah, they are told this over and over again, that he only confirms what you have already. Wouldn't we think of someone who agreed with us as someone on our side? We wouldn't become their enemies. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means this Rasul that came to you tells you the book you have is the truth. It's everything in it is the truth. So you should support him even more and stand with him. Believe in him because he is saying your book is authentic, the original form of it. But what happened? نَبَذَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ. A group of them threw it. The same thing is mentioned again, that a group of them who were given the book threw it. This means that they didn't value it or understand it. They did this with all the messengers. They denied them or killed them. So they didn't believe Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They rejected him, even though he brought the book that verifies what they have. They thought it was unimportant instead of taking it happily. And they threw their own book too. Remember the book given to them mentioned that a last messenger would come? They didn't even listen to their own book and denied this part from their book. كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ. They threw the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behind their backs. كَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. As if they don't even know. They acted like there was no mention of the last messenger in their books. And they pretended to not even be aware of it. What does it mean to throw behind their backs? They were told, خُذُوا بِقُوَّةٍ and وَاسْمَعُوا, to take it firmly and listen to it. But what did they do? They threw it behind their backs, not physically, but they thought it was useless. They didn't value it. They did this when they were the ones who were given the book. They were careless about the book. What are we doing today? Have we thrown the book behind our backs too, as Muslims? No, we have actually put it high on a shelf where we can even reach it only when we intend to read it. Okay? It's out of our reach normally. So only when we really take out time to read it is when we reach it. So we put it high somewhere out of respect. Okay, we respect it, but we don't normally read it. Okay, have we thrown the Quran, وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ, behind our backs? Today, 70%, if not 90% of Muslims, know nothing about the content of the Quran, besides that it is the book from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't even know what's in it. Have they placed it before them and held fast to it? We're supposed to keep it ahead of us, before us, as an imam, and hold fast to it. Or have they thrown it behind their backs, as if they don't even see it, even though it exists? So, not behind our backs, but we put it high somewhere, out of reach, and we don't read it. It's there, but it's out of sight. We put it high up and don't bother to reach it, to read it, to understand it, or learn it. And then with our actions too, it's behind us. وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ. It was behind them, right? So isn't that similar to us too? Our actions, even though it was meant to be our imam in front of us, our leader to lead us. وَجَعَلْهُ إِمَامًا وَنُورًا وَهُدًى. This is the dua we should make. That, oh Allah, make it my imam. and enable me to follow it. What did we do? We pushed it back. And كَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Have we become like this too? That we have distanced ourselves so much from the Quran that we don't even know what's in it? Or what it orders us to do? It is not included in our lives, and we act like we never received it. We don't give it any importance to learn it, understand it, or spend time with it. None at all. Think about it honestly. The amount of time we spent seeking worldly education, have we even given half as much time to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to learn it? Just half. We're not talking about spending just as many years learning as we did in school or college, but just half of that amount. Even if we spent a quarter of that time studying Allah's book, we would have learned it. But we are not willing to spend even that much time with it. We say that Allah's book is full of blessings and mercy, but we don't realize that its true purpose is not just to solve our problems, or to read certain parts of it, or use certain parts for protection from trials, or to read it for someone when they die, when they never even read it throughout their lives or understood it their whole lives. People do this, and they think that they have gotten the person who just died forgiven for all their sins. This is what we use the book for. But ask yourself honestly, was that the purpose of the book? Is that how we're supposed to hold on to it firmly? It came as a hudan wa bushra lil mu'mineen, guidance and glad tidings for the believers. But what do? What do we use it for? Do we think of it as the book of guidance? You'll notice that whenever we are learning about the Bani Israel, the importance of the book is emphasized. We learn its importance over and over. We read the word kitab. They used to say that they would believe in their book and not the Quran, as we read in ayah number 91. They thought they had so much knowledge already, so they didn't need to learn the Quran, that it was meant for those who are not on haq, who are not on the truth from their Lord, from before. They thought they knew everything already, so those who don't know anything are the ones who need to believe in it and take it. For themselves, they thought, why do we need it? This was how they felt. Isn't that what Muslims think too nowadays? That we are on the hook. The ways of our parents and forefathers that we follow are right too. And we are already Muslim, doing righteous deeds. So why do we need to read the book? It should be taught to others who don't know anything. We know how to pray and we know how to fast, so what do we need to learn? We know everything already. If we ask how many times they read the book of Allah, learned it, and understood it, they say, what's the need to do that? There's nothing new in it that we don't know. Isn't this the same attitude towards the book as the Bani Israel had? Exactly the same. We are so wise when it comes to the dunya, the world, that no worldly degree can be obtained without studying, without a formal education. But when it comes to deen, we think we know and follow everything perfectly, even without reading Allah's book. We think we're so complete in our knowledge already, and we don't need to learn anything new. When you look back to the previous ayat to revise, please note the importance given to the book over and over again. Allah reminds us again and again that connection with the book is very important. And from the people of the past, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even took a mithaq, a binding oath, to hold on to it firmly. So can we be excused for not holding on to the Quran firmly? Or can we succeed without it? After learning this, if we still think that the book is not important and we don't need it, and we think of it as something extra or something to do to pass time when we have nothing else to do, we should remember that we cannot be on the right path without it. This is the guidance, so we must have a strong connection to the book. And to establish that connection, we may have to work hard. attempting tests, attending group activities for revision. It should be considered an honor that Allah has chosen you for His word to learn it. If someone gets into an Ivy League college, they feel so lucky and they tell others about it, that they got admission into such and so-and-so college. And imagine the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You've been chosen by Allah out of millions of people around you to learn His words. Can any worldly university compare to it? This is the greatest honor. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the importance and greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words compared to other forms of knowledge is like Allah is compared to His creation. There is no comparison at all between Allah and His creation. So if we try to compare the Quran to the knowledge of all other subjects, it cannot be done. It's like comparing Allah to His creation. So any well-known universities we mentioned that people get degrees from are all nothing in comparison to the knowledge of the Quran. And we still feel a sense of pride to mention the names of those universities. But when it comes to the Quran, why do we try to leave it, presenting one excuse or another, instead of thinking that we are fortunate to have it, thanking Allah for it, and becoming more humble towards Him, we look for excuses to leave it. Let's learn to value this book, and let's not think it's optional to learn it. Whatever ilm or knowledge Allah is giving you of the Quran, think of it as a great honor that you are among the chosen ones to learn His words, subhanAllah. We cannot continue learning it if we don't cherish it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to value the Quran and give it importance. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته